Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. I want to begin reading at verse 12. And to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the opportunity we have to open your word this morning and to hear from heaven the things that we need to know. I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts to receive the truth of your word. There's a very powerful word that's shared among all of these churches, and that is the word repent, to change the mind. I pray, Father, that you might work in our hearts. All of us are in need of repentance. We all have done things, we've said things, we've acted in ways that are not in line with your holy and precious word. And I pray that you would teach us the importance, even as Christians, to repent, to change our mind after. I pray, Father, that you'd work in our hearts in a very powerful way today, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. A few weeks ago, we began this series that I'm doing called The Calamity of Open-Minded Believers. And we looked at this particular church, Pergamos, or Pergamum is another translation of that particular word. And this particular group had a fantastic heritage. They had a fantastic history of standing true to God's word, standing up to those that attacked the work of the Lord there. A man by the name of Antipas became a martyr to the cause of Jesus Christ in that particular church. But no church can live on its past history. Do I hear an amen? No church can live on its past history. God's concerned about where we are right this moment. Not what we were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 60 years ago, but what are we doing for Him right at this particular moment? And that's the point that we're at, because the Lord said, at this particular moment, church at Pergamos, I've got a big problem. You've got some folks that are in your church. You've got some things going on in your church that are in complete opposite to what should be going on. And there's something you need to do. You need to repent. I'm going to be looking at this from this particular idea of being open-minded. I shared with you the statement by Richard S. Taylor last time. We looked at the cultural definitions. We talked about open-minded Pergamos. A church with a great heritage, holding fast the name of Christ, as we're told, having not denied the faith or the body of God's truth. During the days of intense persecution, they had one of their members that stood for Christ and was martyred for his faith. But then the Lord had a big problem. They were open-minded to other opinions and doctrines that were not a part of the body of truth that God had given to them. They were open-minded. We've got to be careful in these days in which we live that we guard our minds, that we don't allow ourselves to start being open-minded to things that are opposite to what God says in His Word, because you're going to get in big trouble. We've all been deceived by people. I remember many, many years ago, my brother Doug had learned how to make cast nets. And he had learned from Mr. Tom Moore, who was a local barber here in town, but was an expert net maker for cast nets. And Doug had learned the trade from him. And Doug had a net that was tied up into a tree, right, lifted off the ground. He was working on it. And he had this big knife that he was using to cut and to put in the weights and so forth, cut rope. And I said, "Doug, is that knife sharp?" And Doug said, "Well, run your thumb across it." And I did. And I cut my thumb wide open. Blood was gushing out, and I ran inside, and I threw Doug under the bus, and he got into big trouble for doing that because I was the stupid one. Okay? You don't run your thumb across the blade of a knife. It was sharp. And every time I looked at my thumb, I remember that event that day where I learned a very powerful lesson. You don't have to experience everything to know whether something is true or not. I have had it up to my eyeballs with people, "Well, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm going through. You haven't been through that. You don't have any idea." Let me tell you something. God knows everything about everybody, what everybody's been through, and all I have to do is trust in Him. And if He gives advice, and He tells me things, then I can know it's true. And I can act on that without having to experience it. I didn't have to run my thumb across that knife. I'd been watching Him cut rope with it and cut that special twine that was used for making the nets that was waterproof. I knew it was sharp, but I asked a stupid question and I got a stupid answer. And I did a stupid thing. Stupid was in my day that day. Just stupid. Because I cut my thumb wide open. Just all I did was run across there. Blood started gushing. I didn't need to experience that to know that the knife was sharp. And I want to tell you something right now. You teenagers that are here, you young people that are growing up in Grace Bible Church, you don't have to experience the world to know it's bad. "I got to go try this." There are people that are dying all across America right now that think they have to have fentanyl, that think they have to have methamphetamines, that think they have to have cocaine, that think they have to have marijuana. Boy, that's the big thing now. Got to experience it. You people that say we can't have it, you've never experienced it. You don't know. I know what it does to people. I've seen too many times. I've had to go to hospitals and visit with people that had been brought there because of the damage that had been done by drugs to their bodies. I've seen it. We had a young man that came to our college years ago. This was in the mid-1980s. He came to our college. He was the brother of one of our students that was in our school at the time. And he had scars all over his arms. I mean, bad scars. Where in a drug rage, he had pulled a knife on himself and he just started cutting, and nearly died from blood loss from cutting his arms all up. It was in a drug rage. It had taken its toll on him, and he was never able to complete a single class that we had in our school because his mind wouldn't let him. We finally had to let him go because he was bearing in his body not only the marks of his sin, but his brain had been fried on the drugs that he had taken. His parents eventually had to put him into a special home in the state. That's where he's lived all of these years because of that. I'll never forget when we took our kids down for a Christmas little outing that we did down here at the West Florida Rehab Center, where they deal with teenagers that have been stoned out on drugs and have brain damage. And I remember a 16-year-old girl walking up to me and just this blank stare, just standing there looking at me. I said, "How are you? I'm Mr. Brainerd from Santa Rosa Christian School." And she just stood there staring at me. And I said, "What is her name?" He said, "Her name is what it was." And she said, "She can't speak to you. She can't speak to you." She was brought here after her friends gave her some drugs that were bad and it destroyed her mind. She can't talk now. 16. Are drugs bad? They're horrible. They'll destroy your life. And yet we still have, you don't know anything about it, Todd, because you didn't do drugs. You don't know anything about it. I do know about it. I know what it'll do. It'll destroy your life. You don't have to experience everything so you can say, well, I know because I experienced it. You're a fool if you do that. I'm sorry to be so strong this morning, but there are people that are being duped and deceived because somehow they think it's going to be different for them. And it won't be. It'll be to your destruction. We got a massive problem in the United States of America. We got fentanyl pouring across our borders, and there are teenagers all across America that are buying it and dying because they think in their minds, I have to experience this. So-and-so said, I have to experience it. I have to experience it. And then they don't wake up because they're dead. I'm concerned for our young people. I'm never going to assume. Everybody's good. They're good at Grace Bible Church. Everything to worry about. I would be a fool for a pastor if I was so naive, because I've had my heart broken over the years by people that I've ministered to and thought that they were on their way, going to do things. And I learned a lesson a long time ago. I don't sit there and talk about how great the kids are and how wonderful people are, because I've had my heart broken too many times. At this particular point, they seemed to be all right, but then something happened, and then they turned out and went down a direction that destroyed their life. There was a young lady that was in our school for years. Dr. and Mrs. Hobbs took care of her and her brother. And she was in the band. That's how I knew her. She was older than me. I played the trumpet. She played the snare drums. And she was good. She had been in a marching band, and she was really good. And I thought she was the sweetest girl in the world. She graduated from our school and went away, and she walked all the way away from God. Got into all kinds of things. Messed up her life. She reconnected with Mrs. Hobbs after her 50th birthday, and she said, I have cancer, Mrs. Hobbs. And I've been spending a lot of time going through all my old Bible notes that I kept. And God's been working in my heart, and I think I made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And for the first time in my life, I believe that I am trusting, but I just still have lots of doubts. And Aunt Carolyn just talked to her and talked to her and talked to her on the phone. Joni called her up sometime later and said, I know that I have faith in Jesus Christ now. I have assurance of my faith, but I don't know how much longer I have. My doctor told me that the cancer has gone to the point where I can't take any more treatments, and she died. And all I could think about was the young girl that was behind me playing the snare drums while we were doing the marching band numbers and John Philip Sousa marches and all those kind of things, and thinking about the fact that she was given truth and she walked away from it. But then, praise God, she was able to return and get things right before she passed away. Do you realize how very few instances of that happen? But she left here, and she told this to Mrs. Hobbs, and Mrs. Hobbs related it to me, that she felt like that she was inhibited when she was at Santa Rosa Christian School, that she couldn't experience a lot of things because of the restrictions that were placed upon her because of where she lived. And she wasn't allowed to do certain things, and she felt like that she had been repressed. So she went out and she did everything she could to do all the things that she was told that she couldn't do. And it nearly destroyed her life. And perhaps sent her to an early grave. I don't know all the things that were going on in her body, but she had done some bad things. You see, the church at Pergamos didn't think that the doctrine of Balak and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was all that bad. It appealed to them mentally. It appealed to them intellectually. That their argument seemed to be a little bit better than what God said in His Word. So let's experience it. Let's bring it into the church. Let's bring in that teaching. They said we can't have the food that was offered to idols. They said we couldn't have it, but we want to have it. It can't be too bad. Look at them. They're doing all right. So they brought in the doctrine of Balak. You remember what Balaam had told Balak? Balak the king had hired Balaam to pronounce curses on the children of Israel. And every time he went to say a curse against Israel, a blessing came out. And so he finally went back to King Balak and said, listen, he said, I want to earn the money that you gave me. I'm going to tell you how to do it. You bring your girls from Moab up here with the boys from Israel. They will bring their gods with them. They'll believe their belief system with them. And they'll intermarry with the Israelite boys. And before long, the Israelite boys will accept what the Moabite girls believed. And then that line of separation that had been there will be erased. And God will have to bring judgment. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. It was open-mindedness on the part of the Israeli boys. And said, hey, they're beautiful girls. They must not be too bad at what they believe. And so they started accepting, little by little, the religion of the Moabite girls, piece by piece. And what did it bring to them? Judgment. It brought God's judgment upon them. The Nicolaitans were a group that had arisen that despised what the Council of Jerusalem had decided. That's recorded in Acts chapter 15. There were a few things that were listed. They were not to eat the meat that was offered to idols. They were to abstain from fornication. The Nicolaitans came along with their different belief system. Religious. Hey, you don't need to follow all that garbage from the Council of Jerusalem. Why would you do that? They're restricting you. By the way, it sounds very much like the argument of Satan in the garden. Hath God said, you shall not eat of the fruit? Hath God said, you're not going to die? That's just a bunch of nonsense. It appealed to Eve intellectually, emotionally. It appealed to the church of Pergamos intellectually and emotionally, that they could do the things that they were told they couldn't do, and it would be all right. What was God's estimation of the belief system of Balaam and the Nicolaitans? Which things I hate. That's what God said. It wasn't up for a vote. Hey, Lord, can we take a vote on this? We're all for it. Why are you against it? Because God is righteous. God is holy. He is pure. He knows what hurts and harms His cause. And so He's told us in His Word, do not go there. Stay away from that. But here come along people that say, wait a minute now. Wait, we've thought this through. And it's not really as bad as what God said. They're making the argument of Satan in the Garden of Eden again. And by the way, they're doing it all across America. In churches, Christian colleges, making the same argument. We don't have to do these standards anymore. That's nonsense. You know what's sad? Is that the ones that give up the good things are us, not the world. They're calling for us to compromise. They're calling for us to cut corners. And God said, these people are calling you away from me. They're like the sirens that sung their music and brought the mariners in, only to do what? Devour the mariners, to eat them alive. But their music was beautiful as it echoed through the mountains and down into the ocean. As they sang their song and they came in groups and they were eaten alive. I want to tell you something. God has something good for us. And Balaam's and Nicolaitans will destroy it if you have an open mind. We have to be closed-minded about some things. And you know what? A lot of people don't like that because that means they'll be unpopular. People look at them and say, I don't want anything to do with you because you believe such and such. Well, wait a minute. I can adapt. Oh, wait a minute. You can adapt? That's exactly what Pergamos did. We can adapt. We can have our heritage, and we can have all this stuff that we were told we couldn't have. We can have fornication. Notice what was said here about what was introduced into the church. Look at this in verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit what? Fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. You know what they did? They introduced things that God hated into God's church. And God was upset about that. Does God have a right to get upset? Absolutely. They had violated a trust by allowing these open-minded thinkers to grow in their church fellowship, bringing them in, and they had all these ideas. We don't have to be so restrictive. You don't have to do that. You can do like us over here. The whole ploy was to destroy the church. That was what it was about. God recognized it and said, listen, you need to do something. You need to repent. I want us to look at that word here because it's such a powerful word. Metanoason is the word that's used here in this particular passage, and it's in the aorist active imperative. It's used five times, four of them in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. This particular word. It's a derivative of metanoia, which means to repent, but it has a slightly different meaning that I think we need to understand. And this is brought out by a number of Greek scholars. It means to change one's mind or purpose. That's the root word, metanoia. But metanoison means to change the direction of one's mind or thinking. To think differently after a change of mind has taken place. It's a simple occurrence in the past, in the aorist, but it's also active, and it's in the imperative, which is a command form. You can say, come here. Or you can say, come here. How many of you went through boot camp? Okay. How many of you had sergeants that said, come here, buddy? Yeah, right. How many of you had a sergeant that just put his arm around you and said, you know, you only did 2 out of 50 push-ups. You know, I know you're really trying hard. And I want you to go the extra mile. I want you to be able to come in here and do 4 tomorrow. And we're going to build you up to 50. No, I'm going to tell you something. You couldn't do them. You did them all day long. And then you got up and you ran and did all the things that the other group did while you were down there doing push-ups. You know what they were trying to do? They were trying to make a soldier out of you. Making you go past the thinking that you had in your mind that you couldn't do certain things. And then you found out when machine gun fire was going over your head, you could do a lot of things. You could scurry under barbed wire when bullets were fired over your head. And you didn't dare stick your head up to see which way the gun was firing, because you were going to be dead. They didn't say, come here now, I want you to do, we got to do 50 push-ups now. Come on now, come on over here, bud. Yeah. All right, get down there on all fours. No, it was orders, command form. That's the imperative in the Greek language. You move away from a suggestion to a, this is what you ought to do. This is what you should do. That's the idea here behind this one. To think differently after. That's the little key of this particular word. To think differently after. After what? After God gives a command. To think differently. We all grew up. We all heard mom and dad's voice. Come clean your room. And then all of a sudden you just went into this mode of, I didn't hear that. I'm just going to keep doing it. I'm going to pretend like mom and dad didn't hear my voice. Okay? That didn't happen too often in our house. Because it was come to Jesus real quick, and we were hearing voices everywhere. I mean, we were calling out there, "Hear my Lord, send me!" Didn't know who it was. Could have been the dog laying next to us that moaned out or something. Groaned as it was stretching. "Hear my Lord, send me!" Because we were going to listen. We were just taught to do that. To change the mind after. When you realize that that was the wrong direction, after that you think differently. "I'm not going to go there anymore." That's the idea. Don't go back and do it again. You do what's right now, and you do what's right tomorrow, and you do what's right the next day, and you do what's right the next day, and you just keep going. You don't go back and do what you did before. You change the mind. You think differently after. That's the idea behind this word repent that's given to us in this passage. Verse 16, repent or else. What? What did God just say? Well, he's not very nice. Repent or else. I don't like that. I don't like somebody giving me an ultimatum. Let me tell you something. Heaven operates because of God's ultimatums. The universe works because of God's ultimatum. What keeps us in a perfect orbit around the sun and we don't just dart out into our outer space? Because God gave an ultimatum. And He put the power behind His ultimatum. Amen? I'm glad for that today. Or we'd be starved for oxygen. We'd all be dead right now. You think about the ultimatums of God that operate every day in this world that allow us to have order and peace for the most part. It's whenever we deny the ultimatums of God and we try to go on our own way, that's when we get into trouble. He gives a repent or else. What's the or else? Because we got to get those two. We can't just accept one word and not the rest of it. Repent or else. What does He say? "I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." You know, there are things in God's Word that people have to grasp a hold of in order to know the God of the Bible. That God keeps His Word. The sword of His mouth. It's a two-edged sword. He says that you repent, blessing for you. Or else, I will come quickly. I remember a few times growing up where mom would call dad if there was a problem with discipline. Dad worked up in Jay, which to us seemed like a day's drive, but really it could go by pretty quick, especially when dad would drive back if mom called him about a problem that he had with one of us kids. And dad would get off work, and that old 1972 Chevy truck that he had, green Chevy with a six-cylinder, that thing set speed records from Jay to Milton. Back roads, everything. And then dad would get out of the truck. We'd hear the truck door slam. And we were saying, "For what we're about to receive, dear Lord, may we survive and live to be able to get married someday." Dad would come quickly. And dad would deliver a message with the sword of his mouth. And we learned growing up that we were to do right. I thank God for every one of those events in my life. I didn't thank the Lord at that time. But looking back 58 years later, it is precious that my mom and dad loved me enough to take care of business, to help put into my mind things. Because you see, I became a daddy one day too. And God gave me four kids. And I wanted them to have what I had. Repent or else. Those are the kind of ultimatums that we need in our lives. And in our culture, in our society today, we run away from that just as quickly as we can. Don't you dare say that. But we have to be given ultimatums if we're going to turn out right for God. And that's what happened with this church. They were open-minded. Hey, we don't have to be restricted! God says we can't do this over here, but we know better. We're smarter than that. We know better. We won't get the same consequences that they had because they did stupid stuff like that. We don't do stupid stuff. We don't have to worry about those things. I'm going to tell you something. Your consequences will be greater because you had the example and you didn't follow it. You were given a chance and you didn't take it. God wants us to follow His Word. Would you bow your heads, please? So easy to just let a message like this just roll off our ears and walk away from it and just keep doing the same thing that we're doing. That's a big mistake. That's a huge mistake for every one of us in here. And I always include myself. I'm preaching to me more than I'm preaching to you. It is so easy to let a message like this just, that's all right. That's all right for him, and walk away from it. This message was given to real people in a real church called Pergamos. I don't know what happened at Pergamos. The Bible doesn't tell us how they responded, but they were given a chance. Repent or else. If they repented, they would be given a white stone. That was a stone of acceptance. I will receive you unto myself, he says. But if you reject the message that I give you, stop being open-minded about things that I'm closed-minded about, judgment's going to come. Right here where you sit, I hope that you'll examine your heart. Perhaps you've become open-minded about certain things in this world, and you've welcomed them into your life. And this morning, you need to make them unwelcome in your life. Would you take just a moment to cry out to God and say, "Oh Lord, deliver me. I repent. I'm changing my thinking now. I'm not going to go back there. I'm going to stay on the right path. I'm not going to be open-minded about things that you've said are on restriction. Help me, dear Father, to live a life that pleases Thee." Precious Father, You know the hearts and minds of everyone that's in this room and with those that listen by way of radio. You know everybody. You know how we think. You know how we act. The processes by which we go through and make decisions. Lord, I pray that You would deliver us from the sin of Pergamos. Open-minded. It brought calamity to their church. It invited the wrath of God upon them. He said, "You've accepted things which I hate." But they were given a choice. How wonderful Your grace is to us. We're going to examine this, Lord willing, in a future message about how You delivered in this particular situation, how You brought about the possibility of a change. It didn't have to be judgment, but the decision was up to them. And the decision is up to us today. Whether or not we're going to be closed-minded about the things in which You are closed-minded about God and open-minded about the things that You're open-minded about, to get our minds and our intellect directly linked to the Word of God in every aspect of our lives. Father, we thank You for this passage, and I pray that You do a mighty work in our hearts today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.